Thank you for being here. If this is your first time to be at Harvest Church, as the girl said, I want to welcome you. I want to say thank you for being here. We are honored that you're with us this morning. One of the things we'd love for you to do is fill out that welcome card that they talked about. Drop it in the offering container when it comes by at the end of the service. We're honored that you're with us this morning. Next week does start our At the Movie series. It runs for 4 weeks. One of the things that I am hoping for is I'm hoping that all of you that are part of our church will come. But one of the things I'm hoping for, and I have to apologize to you because I dropped the ball. I knew I dropped the ball, but I haven't revealed that. Nobody likes to say that, you know, reveal their failures, right? But I got to thinking, if every one of you brought one person, where we put everybody? So yesterday we cleaned out our back overflow area and we are setting up chairs. We're having a company come in on Tuesday, set up a 70-inch screen in there, and we'll be able to view worship and everything. I'll have cameras in here, so we won't be able to miss anything. So I'm just saying that just in case if you say, well, Pastor, I don't plan on bringing anybody. Well, shame on you, number one. But number two, if you don't, then we'll reserve some space back there for you. I know some people laugh like, man. But listen, I really pray. My prayer is, I don't do this series so that we entertain our church. This series is all wrapped around salvation. Simply one free gift that Jesus came to give every person on the planet. But we have to receive it by faith. And so my goal is if you know somebody that doesn't go to church somewhere, don't invite everybody from another church, because then I don't want to get phone calls from pastors. I just want us to reach out to people who are in our sphere of influence, and even at your work, at your business, at your place of employment, on your lunch break. Don't take company time if you try to do that, but unless you can get away with it. But the idea is just try to get somebody to come with you, and then come sit with them and be a part. Invite them to dinner strategically. Answer the questions. I think sometimes we invite people and then they show up and then they're like weirded out because our music was loud, right, or something. And, oh, man, that guy on that guitar, holy. Yeah. But I think if you go to dinner right afterwards, or you take time to answer those questions instead of let them fester over a period of time, I think we can help that. The deal of At the Movies, what that represents is simply this, and that is that all we want to do is Jesus took parables. I've shared this so many times, but Jesus took parables and he told stories. He told spiritual truths based on those parables. He said, hey, look at that farmer over there, or check out this seed. This seed goes in the soil. And he said all these different things and he showed illustrations. What we're doing is we're taking modern day parables and we'll tell spiritual truths from that. And our goal is to reach your friends. So here's what I give you permission to do. I heard a pastor say this, and I think it's very, very a good thought, if you would. And that is that if you invite somebody to come with you and all of a sudden they're not saved, I give you permission at the end of the service to keep one eye open. When I say, how, bow your heads, close your eyes, right? Nobody looking around. Is that one eye? Because if that hand goes up, that's going to be one of the greatest days of your life. That you help somebody find or change their spiritual eternity. And they made that decision for Christ. That's good, right? And so I know it'll be a great day for you. So starting next week, right here, Sunday morning, 10:30, we'll have plenty of room. It's everything we have provide. So popcorn, some of you are very familiar with it. We make it as simple, but we still have worship. We're not compromising anything. We're just trying to reach people. Is that all right? Yeah. All right. Jumping into the word today. Today is Communion Sunday, and it's also Mission Sunday. And I kind of put this together at the last, actually we were supposed to have communion last week, and I kind of asked Isaac to kind of delay that and move it to this week. And I know we have a lot of things on the agenda, so I'm going to try to get done so that we can finish on time. We can beat the Baptist down to the Denny's and everybody can have lunch before they get there. But I really want you to hear my heart today. This is a message that I'm finally going to share. I always try to take one series a year and share on the Holy Spirit, and that's what we've been talking about, is the Holy Spirit. This is the fourth week of that. And it's simply talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And we've spent the last 3 weeks discussing different roles that the Holy Spirit has in the body of Christ and the different benefits the Holy Spirit provides. And we started with this scripture, and that's really, we kind of labeled our foundation scripture. And that is that Paul's prayer at the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, my prayer is that you would, it's a benediction. He says, above all, my prayer is that you may know the grace, the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ. I pray that you would know that grace that he offers, that mercy, the benefits of knowing Jesus. And then he says that you would know the extravagant love of God. And I kind of give you an illustration of how God's love is extravagant. What makes his love extravagant is that I'm not willing to give away my child for to know you, but he did. He was willing to give away Jesus to die so that he could know you, so he could have a relationship. That's extravagant love. And then, and this is the part we've been focusing on, is that I pray that you know the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. I pray that it would be with all of you. And most of us understand that father and son relationship. We all kind of get that, right? But most of the Christian world is good with those two, but it's the Holy Spirit thing that we're not, that whole intimate friendship, that whole, you know, I've seen the Holy Spirit at work in the church, and man, I just got weirded out. I'm not sure about that. And I don't think it's based on biblical teaching. I think it's based on bad packaging. Does that make sense? I think the Holy Spirit's gotten a bad rap. And many are pushing the friendship of the Holy Spirit aside. And then all of a sudden, now the church is in a place where we've not been educated on what the Holy Spirit role or the benefits or the good things that the Holy Spirit does. And so now the church has moved through this dispensation, if you would, this moment in time, without some of the benefits and some of the, because of bad packaging. It's like you buy a bag of chips and you feel it, right? And then you open it and it's only got this many in there. Right? And I think so much is that that's the idea, is that we only want this much. If we're going to allow the Holy Spirit, it's only going to be that salvation part of the Holy Spirit. But he has so many more things to offer. And I think because of bad packaging and, you know, bad representation, we've kind of gotten into this place. We'd rather reject the Holy Spirit based on that. It's not that we're rejecting the Holy Spirit based on what the Bible says. We're just based on what people have done. And everybody wants power. I constantly hear it. I mean, I'm praying with people. I'm counseling with people. I'm sharing with people on the phone. People want power. They just don't want the goofiness that comes with power. I know I got to speak plainly about this one, because today is the most, probably out of the four I've shared, probably one of the most important parts of this. There's an old joke that I heard, I think it's when I was a little kid, I heard this joke. And it's there's an old redneck in the South who had, his house was located right beside an old Pentecostal church. And every Sunday, he and his two hound dogs would go out and they'd sit on the porch and he would listen to the music and different things that would happen in the church. And the hound dogs would just sleep there all day long, right? You've seen hound dogs, and they just lay there. Well, one Sunday, the Spirit of God began to move in this Pentecostal church, and there was things happening and things being said, a lot of shouting going on. One hound dog, he flopped his head around and pointed it towards the church. The other one flopped his head down and pointed it. He said, I promise you, if we acted like that, they'd worm us. That's the best I got today. But I use that as an illustration, is that I think that people have gotten this view of the Holy Spirit being, yeah, if the Holy Spirit gets, then we got to act like that. I just don't agree. I think, again, like I said in the first week or the second week, that I don't think it's the Holy Spirit's weird. I think people are. And again, it's however God deals with you, and the Holy Spirit deals with you, that's fine. But I think we packaged it in a way that we have these expectations. And here's the way I say that. I didn't say this too much last week, but one of the things that's not in the Bible is this, people get bothered by this word tongues. you speak in tongues, and have you been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking? And you know the word evidence of speaking in tongues is not in the Bible, but we use that to identify what spiritual level you're at and whether we can trust your spiritual life with the Holy Spirit. And my thing is that I do believe in praying in tongues. I do have that gift of the Holy Spirit, and I believe it's empowered my life, but I don't think it's a prerequisite to make heaven. Everybody hear me on that one. In week one, we talked about this life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. Week two, we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit and who he is. Last week, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit and the word charisma, or the word charis, which is the word, simply the word gift. Charisma is the word grace gift in the Hebrew and Greek. It's the idea that whatever grace gift that God has given you. And today I want to talk about this term, and that is the term baptism. Baptism. And the reason is because the word baptism is used with the Holy Spirit, sometimes referred to the baptism in the Holy Spirit or baptism of the Holy Spirit. But baptism doesn't mean it doesn't mean dunked in water. Baptism is simply the word in the Greek is to be immersed in. That's the meaning, to be immersed in something. And there's actually three baptisms. Most people don't know this, but there's actually three baptisms mentioned in the Bible. And so think about it like this, that you're on a Christian journey. So let's kind of make this picture. We're all on a Christian journey, right? We're all at different stages, different levels. And we're on this journey. And so in this journey, he says, I'm going to give you three baptisms. I want to give you those real quick, and then we'll kind of jump into, and I'll probably get a little teachy, a little heavy, but hopefully you can stay with me, and then we'll kind of start where we're going. So the first one is the baptism, or to be baptized in the body of Christ. We actually call that salvation. And the reason I put salvation here is because when you get saved, the salvation experience is not a religion. Hopefully, most of you understand that. I think there's still some of that in our world today where we don't understand that. Many people are still stuck. It's not the day that you decided to go to church. It's not the day. It's not even the day you decided to believe in God. It's not that day. It's not the day that you joined the church. It's not the day. Salvation is an immersion into a relationship. Everybody with me? Yes. Not only with Christ, but also with his body. It's not a part-time thing where you decide to go to church a couple of times a month. That's not Christianity. That's not Christ-likeness. That's not what Christianity is. It's an immersion into a real relationship with both Jesus and his body. You guys act like, well, I got an hour more of sleep, but I stayed up later or something. I don't know. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for we are all baptized by one spirit into one body. Yeah. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Right? We're all sons of God based on our faith in Christ. So we've received that. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, meaning you're immersed. And let me say this, meaning it's more than just a belief system. You're actually clothed in Christ. Clothed with him. And I say all that because your first step on the Christian journey is to have this relationship with Jesus, this real, authentic, passionate, all-in, immersed relationship with God, not just a belief in God. I just had this, I had a person call this week the church. And they had they taken issue with some things that our website had shared in our belief system. And in the process of making some statements, I'm like, well, have you ever been to our church? No. Would you like to come? No. And I said, okay, praise God. no, I said, well, how do I word it? I said something of the case that I'm very apologetic to the way you feel about something. But remember that our belief system is just what our denomination, what kind of the way we look at it, but we really believe the Bible. It's just whatever the Bible says. We want to follow the Word of God. And then they began to tell me, you know, some other things that not worth sharing right now. But in this, afterwards, I just had this moment of prayer. I was sitting in my office, and I just thought, Lord, please help this person and to understand that, and we're not here to be offensive. And they were taking more of an agnostic view, that we, one of the statements of belief that we had in our belief system was something that was against current culture, that some of the culture is believing that this is okay, this is okay, this is okay. And I just said, you know, and we should be more like they named off another church. And I said, well, I just tell you that for our direction, what God has put in our heart, this is the direction we should go. And I said, but one thing, I said this statement is that Christianity is more than just a belief system. And I use the line I've used many times is that even the devil believes in God. And I don't make him any more Christian. It doesn't make him living for Christ. And so I said, I think at the end of the day, what God really wants is a real, authentic, passionate, all-in relationship. Not just a belief system. Let me show you where it happened to the disciples, though, in this salvation thing. Because the disciples eventually get saved. After Jesus pays for sins, they needed their own encounter with salvation. This is where they encounter that. There's a 40-day period before Jesus is ascended into heaven. And he spends these 40 days with his disciples. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear, that's kind of a comical thought, of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, you got to get the picture. Jesus has just been, their leaders now taken, been crucified. They're all fearing for their lives, thinking we're next. And so they go to this room, they lock all the doors, and they're, all of a sudden, the Bible says Jesus just comes in. And the first thing he says, hey, don't be afraid. Why? Because if you got all the doors locked and somebody appears that wasn't there, I promise you something's going to freak you out. Right? And he says, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet because they weren't going to, they're like, oh, this ain't him. Right? And then he shows them that his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace. Hey, calm down. Don't be afraid. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, and people say, well, this is opinion. At that moment, their sins were forgiven. At that moment, their sins were, you say, well, Pastor, Jesus had been with them for 3 years. Yeah, but Jesus hadn't paid for sin at that point. He hadn't gone to the cross. And they're still serving God under the old covenant, right? Under sacrifice. Now, I got to make sure you understand this. The moment you're immersed in a relationship with Jesus, you actually receive the Holy Spirit. Now, most people and a lot of denominations don't teach that. They believe it's three separate acts of any of this, that you salvation and that God can't even come and God's not even dealing with you until you accept Christ. And I'm like, okay, well, you can't even accept Christ unless the Holy Spirit leads you to that. All right, so there's got to be a dealing in there. But at the moment that you receive salvation, the Holy Spirit comes with it. All right, everybody with me? And some will teach that. It doesn't happen. Whenever you're saved, the Holy Spirit is with you or is in you. Now, let me show you another detail. Luke's gospel, if you don't know about the gospels are just four guys giving a different account on how they saw these different things. Luke gives the same story, but he gives a little bit extra, and he's telling the exact same story. He says in Luke 24, 36, he says, while they were still walking or talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but watch this, but stay in the city until you have received or been clothed or immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit from on high. And the reason I'm showing you that is even though they had received the Holy Spirit, they hadn't received the immersion. They hadn't received the baptism, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. Because notice the future tense, the nature of what Luke says, hey, you got the Holy Spirit, but go and wait in the city until you're completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, one more place, let me show it to you real quick in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive, right? There's his hands, there's his side. He appears to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised you, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be immersed or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I share all that to show you that the disciples had been baptized into Jesus, but there was something more coming. And here's the second one, before I get to that one, and that is, the second one is water baptism. And all of us are pretty familiar with this. Water baptism is a separate experience from your salvation experience. And I know a lot of people don't teach that. Let me say it like this. In other words, you don't have to be water baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to be water baptized to be saved. And the reason is so that not one of us, would think that we did something or we had a work that got us this free gift. That's the reason. Nothing. Salvation is free. No work is tied to it. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. And I point that out because some are teaching that when you get saved, you can get saved, but you can't go to heaven unless you're water baptized. And that's not true. Okay. Matter of fact, people are going further. And I said this last week. I'll give you this. People have come to me and said, I'm sorry, but those people you just baptized aren't going to heaven. And I thought, well, we didn't hold them down long enough. No, but it wasn't that. It was based on the words we said, right? And I'm just here to tell you, right? This is common sense, right? Guys, you're not going to get to heaven and God go, hey, while you were under the water, the guy said in the name of Peter, Paul, and Mary, and it wasn't in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can't get in, right? I don't care what names you use. Now, I think there's an appropriate way, but somebody could stutter through it, and somebody go, well, it was stuttered through that. It's not a human effort. But it's the second step in the journey. Remember, we're talking about a journey. It's the second step in a journey. And I pray that you've experienced the first baptism of salvation. You're a believer. I pray that you take the next step into water baptism. If you've never been water baptized, since you became a believer, then you need to make that. You need to be a part of that. You say, well, Pastor, I got baptized as an infant. That's a great thing. I'm all for whatever it is, however you, but what we call that is a dedication back to the Lord, okay? But since you became a believer, you need to take that second step, and I encourage you to do that. Now, again, you don't have to do it in order to go to heaven. It's just simply another step in the journey. It's an important step. Actually, 27 times in the New Testament that once somebody had received Christ, they baptized them. 27 times. Acts 2:41 says those who accepted his message were baptized. You say, why, Pastor? Well, accepting the message of Jesus is a private thing that eventually you have to go public with. I'll say it again. God has no secret service. He don't need it. He doesn't need secret agents. He needs people who are publicly professing. It's the same reason. See, it's a private decision that you make, but it's somewhere in that private decision, there's a time, there's a moment where we start going public. Right? It's why you have a wedding ceremony, not just a wedding. It's why you wear a wedding ring. Because this wedding ring does not make me married to Duana, but the decision I made in my heart does. Are you with me? The covenant that we made together makes us married. The ring doesn't. The ring just tells you that this is off limits, which I know is what you're thinking. Lord have mercy. Yeah, me too. See, it's going public. It's going public. And let me say this. I think going public is important. I do. See, when you step in the water, it's literally just the what you're doing is you're publicly confessing what Christ did inwardly. And that's why I say you don't have to come forward at the end of a service to accept Jesus. It's a private decision. But it needs to eventually go public. Are you guys with me on this? That's why Jesus said this in Matthew. He said, Matthew 10, he said, whoever acknowledges me before men, whoever publicly acknowledges me before men, man, I'm going to acknowledge him before my Father. But then there's some bad news to the other side of it. He says, and whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. So those two steps are important to know him and then to make him known. That's the two steps. First step is to know him, and I think that's the most important step of any of them. But then the second step is to make him known in you. But here's the third baptism as well, and this is the one I want to talk about today just real quick, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The best way to say this, I used to say this as a youth pastor, and that is this bottle has water in it. That's salvation. But if you take this bottle and you put it in a swimming pool, that's immersion. Are you with me? And I kind of used to tell as a youth pastor, I'd say to get them to understand is that, and I'd love when our kids would bring their Bibles. Man, I remember, I've shared this story many times. I had a young person I led to the Lord. It was he was so on fire. Never seen anybody that passionate for God. And he's the guy that, right, I said, you got a Bible? He's like, yeah, I got one. He brought the big coffee table family Bible to church. He was so in love. He would highlight that thing. And I'd be like, oh my goodness. He'd sit there on the front row, boop, fold it out. But he was so in love with God. And about, I think it was 3 or 4 or 5 weeks later, he pulled out in front of a dump truck and he died. And one of the most passionate young men that I ever had the opportunity to know. But the best way I can say it is that the glass has water in it. That's salvation. But if you take that glass and you put it in a swimming pool, that's immersion. It's immersed. It's another experience where he clothes you in his power. And I could show you tons of places, but for time's sake, let me just give you one where you can actually see all three baptisms at the same time. Watch this, or at work. And it says in Acts chapter 8, and these are different scriptures, different things are happening. He says, Philip, see, they're preaching everywhere, right? The church has been birthed, and now these guys are going everywhere, and they're preaching everywhere. Philip, he went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed, he preached Jesus there. But when they believed, there's the first one. When they believed, Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. There's the second. There's the second step. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Now, here comes Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them. And they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, why, Pastor? What's the reason for another experience? Because once again, God did not want to mix the free gift of salvation with these other two experiences that actually require some work. And this is the basic I can put it, is God never wanted to mix this idea that this, because many churches have gotten into this thing that you have to do something in order to receive this first baptism, and you don't. You simply have to believe by faith and have that and receive that gift. But these second two, they're a work. The second thing is, it's a public profession that you got to do something to publicly make him known in your life. And the third one is the same thing. Water baptism is you doing something. And really, this one is, well, being filled with the Spirit doesn't have an eternal purpose. It has an earthly purpose. That's probably one of the best lines of today. So many people think it's for, so that heaven can fall right here on us in the church. We could have feel good and shout and fall out in the Spirit. And that's not what the Holy Spirit's for. It's for you. It's an earthly purpose. So that he can send you, so that he can empower you. The purpose of the third baptism is because he has some work for you to do. And the work that he called us to do is going to require the power to make it happen. And you really can't do it outside this power. So he says, I don't want to mix up this free part. I got some work I need you to do. Now, receive the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John, let me show you one more place, 1 John chapter 5. John gives us, I'll show you the three. He says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. So here's where they're bearing witness in heaven. The Father, and John loved to call Jesus the Word, right? He even starts his, right, the whole thing off. Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. For these three are one. And there are three that bear witness, not in heaven, but on earth. And that is the Spirit, the water, and the blood. There's your three. On earth. And these three agree as one. Why am I saying that? Well, I'm saying that all of us, again, are on this spiritual journey. Not all of us. Everyone in this room is at some stage on that journey where we're receiving all that God has. None of us can say, I've got all that God offers. Not even me. I included. I cannot say I have all. We're all on a journey to receive all that God has for us. And really no one can say, I've got all that God wants me to have to be effective on earth. And Jesus tells them, don't you leave Jerusalem without the Holy Spirit. Because he knew how much they needed it. Peter couldn't even tell a young girl. Think about that. Peter could not even tell a young girl that he knew Jesus. Jesus is at his trial. And Peter's like, get away from me. I don't know. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. 50 days later, he's preaching to thousands of people and 3,000 people get saved. Only one event took place between that and that 50 days. And that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Please hear me, and you need this too. You need it too. You know why the church is losing its power in America a lot of times, witnessing to the lost and witnessing to people and reaching? Why churches all around our nation don't do one thing, the one thing, and that is reach people who don't know Christ? Is because the power of God is what enables you to go be a witness. And it's not just to go out and tell people, I'm knocking on doors. You know Jesus. Hey, and you know Jesus. It's not just that. It's to live the godly life. I know I'm preaching, but please hear my heart. Because you're called to God, you're called by God just as much as I am. You're called by God to do your part, to make a difference in the world. And you can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, and neither can I. And it's a shame that we've turned it into, or some people in the church world have turned it into some entertainment craziness that I think some have packaged in a way that push a lot of people away from the Holy Spirit. It's a shame. But you don't have to be afraid. Matter of fact, you don't have to run from the Holy Spirit. Anything that God offers, you run to. You run to. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine. Now think about just for a moment. Why did he say that? Because what was happening was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so people started trying to emulate it, right? They're like, I want that feel-good thing. I need something that takes me to this place where I feel fine. I want something that gives me that supernatural experience, that feeling. Wow, that feels good. And listen, people are searching for that. They are. And he says, don't try to achieve it through this means. Don't try to achieve it through worldly means. Be filled with the Spirit. Not a Spirit, the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You have to, you are destined to live a supernatural life, not just a natural life. You're destined to it. And you can if you embrace the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how, Pastor? Let me give you four things real quick. Four ways, and I'm going to close. Number one, you have to remove the barriers that are in the way of you and the Holy Spirit. A lot of it is the cerebral thing. Let me say it like this. God has more steps for your journey. And me too. He's not just relegated it to one step. He has many more steps for you. But you will only get there to the degree that you are willing to remove the things that are in the way of those steps. So God's got a lot for you. For some of you need to, maybe it's the I've never taken them publicly and been baptized. And we offer that here at the church and different times of the year. And so I've never taken that step. For some of you, it may be that you received salvation, but you never got your marriage healed, right? And something's in the way. Some needed to, maybe it's, you know what? I know God's called me to do something, but I just don't know. And so you need to get through growth track, but something's in the way. Or you know what? I could serve on the dream team, but something's in the way. Or I could lead a small group, but something's in the way. I don't know how many times I've heard those things. And for me, I had issues growing up with this because I grew up in one of those churches. And seeing the things, the way they were, how weird they were, it made me kind of turned off, and I kind of rejected, and many of you know my story. But something got in the way of what the Bible said. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter, he says this, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, is forgiven of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. You got to hear this. It's not just for that generation. It's not just for biblical times. And then it died off when the last apostle died. It didn't. It's still today. And then he goes on. It's not just for you. He wants it to be in your kids. Have anybody ever read the scripture where he says, hey, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy? How many times have you ever asked your children? I used to ask my youth group, what's God saying to you? What's God speaking? I ask my kids that at times. What do you sense the Lord saying there? What direction are you going to go? Is that okay? It's for you, your children, and all those who are far off. It's time and distance. Here's the second thing. I got to hurry. Ask. Simply ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to ask. My prayer is that when you got to this place, and when you get to this place, and I'll say it like this. I'll use myself. When I got to this place in life where I was trying to discover what God was or who God was and what religion wasn't, I actually just sat down and prayed, God, show me. Show me. Because my thought was, God, whatever, if it's something you have for me, then I don't want to reject anything that you have for me. Right? Because I've told you many, many times, one of my biggest fears in my life is that when I get to heaven, God says, man, you did a great job, but come here, I want to show you what you could have done. Because of a lack of faith or because of something that, man, I just didn't allow him to do in my life. And so I've always said, God, no matter what it is, I want to go to whatever level it is you have for me. And that's been the way we planted the church, is that we want to help people get to the highest level God called them to. Are you with me? Because I really believe that. I don't care if it's financial. I don't care if it's physical. I don't care if it's business or social or but mainly spiritual. That we don't just live this life trying to skate by and get into heaven on the skin of our teeth, but we say, God, I want all that you have for me. And that was my prayer. I remember saying, I had a little bitty apartment that I could cook dinner on one side of the bed and brush my teeth in the bathroom on the other. And I remember sitting in the what they called the living room area that was, there was only one room. And so I remember here I was 19 years old. And I remember reading my Bibles, just reading. And I remember saying, God, okay, I'm reading all this stuff. And I remember growing up in the church and I saw all this weird stuff happen in the church. Show me what it really means to have the Holy Spirit. Because if you're offering something, I need something. Because I had this, I don't know, I had this void. I just, something that wasn't there. And many of you have no idea. I was the most shy, backwards. And so there was, all of a sudden, in my living room, the same place where I went home after a bad night of doing things that weren't good. And I said, God, if you can save anybody, I'm praying you save me. And at that moment, God changed my life. Fast forward about 5 or 6 months, I'm still praying, God, what is it? What is it? What is it you want me? I go to a church. I have this long hair. I know, I look good. And long hair down my back. I go to this church because I'm so hungry for the things of God. I go down to the front because they said, hey, anybody wants to come, let's just spend some time around the front praying. You ever been to one of those churches that do that, right? And so I went down. I thought, man, I'm excited about the Lord. I go down and pray. Somebody put their hand on my shoulder as I'm praying and said, son, do you know the Lord? Yes. Do you know sanctification? Yes. And I'd like to just say yes to everything, get out of here, right? But the rebel woke up in me, and he said, do you know the Holy Spirit? And I said, yeah. And I said, no, I don't. The whole church gathered over me, and I'm freaking out. And then one guy leans down, and he said, sure, you know the Holy Spirit won't come into an unclean thing. You really committed your life to the Lord? And he started talking about my long hair. So I rise myself up and go out and get in my truck and drive home. And I go back to the Lord and I said, see, that's the stuff I'm talking about. What do you have for me? And God just pointed me to it and I started opening the Bible and God started revealing stuff to me. And that night, God baptized, immersed me in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that day, it changed my life. Even further, it took me to another step. And I just simply ask him. Just ask him. Not something, I don't think God offers anything weird or stupid or crazy or flaky or granola. You know what I mean by that, right? Nuts, fruits, and flakes. I think it's something good. And I think you just got to pray, Holy Spirit, everything you have is good. I'll take everything you got. I learned that I can trust God because everything he has is something good. Luke chapter 11 says this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you need to pray. And some of you need to do that. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Here's the third one. You have to receive him by faith. I need to explain this to you because, and I don't always like this part of God, but this is how God operates. God's going to make you take a step of faith, a leap. Everything that God offers will make you feel like that you have to jump off of some area that's unknown. Everything. Because we understand a lot. But there's a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we don't understand. And in that is this leap. And you take this unknown leap. And it was unknown for me. I'll go back to me using myself as an illustration. Is that when I moved to Sioux Falls, it was the most unknown, crazy thing that I was doing. Because I came here in the winter. And first person I met was Tim Shovelman. That's even strike two. No, just kidding. No. It just, it was like this big leap required the step of faith to get the things that God offered. And I think some of you need to hear this. God is inviting a lot of his church to take one more step, and it's a step into the unknown. Ezekiel, this is one of my favorite scriptures when it talks about the journey. Watch this. Ezekiel says this, as a man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off, this is Ezekiel having this vision, he measured off 1,000 cubits and he led me through waters that were ankle, that were just ankle deep. And that's where many Christian spiritual experience ends, right there. And I don't, it's like, it's the thought, I don't want to go to hell. So, but I don't know that I want all this stuff that you're talking about, Pastor. I just want to watch you guys, you know, swim out there in the deep. Right? I don't want to go to hell. I kind of want to get to heaven. And listen, if you've received Christ, if you've let the grace of Christ rule in your heart and you now have a real relationship with God, that's all you need. That's it. That's it. But I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell you there is more. There is more. And all of us need to be ankle deep. But then he says that he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. And some are there where you used to say, I'm not raising my hand. That's weird in church, right? I was that guy. I come into church one time. I remember being at seminary, and I walk in, and there's people doing things, and I went, I'm in the wrong place. We remember that. And then all of a sudden, after a period of time, you're like, oh, man, I understand. You know what? That God gets it all. I'm okay to surrender all that I am to him. And so next thing you know, right, you start with this or this, right? And then you hold the baby, right? You know, and then it's touchdown, right? So we've gone from stages to stages because we immerse ourselves into the steps and we become, now it's not no longer that we're ankle deep. Now we're a little bit further. We're knee deep. And so we worship with intimacy, and we're no longer watching it. We're actually participating in it. And then he goes on, he says, he measured off 1,000, led me through waters that were up to my waist. Now, I want you to notice all three of those is that you're wet, but you're still in control because your feet are still on the ground. Even though you're in the water, you still got your feet on the ground. And it goes on and says, and he measured off 1,000 more, but now it was the river I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And it goes on to say in that vision, if you read in, I think it's verse 9, he says that there and only there was the river teeming with living things. So meaning there's some good stuff. There's life in the middle of the river. But in order to get to that, got to get your feet off the floor. Kind of got to surrender the control. Got to kind of sever the cord between reason and faith. Gives this amazing picture of a spiritual journey. Listen, I'm going to say this real quick. God is in no hurry. The only one that God is in a hurry about is the one that's critical, and that is that you know him, that you have a real relationship with him. And I'm inviting you to take those steps today where you take a step and you start worshiping. Or you take another step and you go through growth track. Or you take another step and you start serving. And you take another step and who knew that you could ever lead a small group? But you go from ankle to knee to waist to say, you know what, God, it's out in the middle. Does it come without problems? No. I can promise you, when you step out and do something for the Lord, the enemy hates that. We'd be better off staying on the sand or staying where our feet was. Has that control, but I'm telling you, there's some life-giving things out in the middle that God has for you. And the way you receive them is by faith. Hebrews 11:6 is a scripture that I got to give you before I give you this last one. And that is that it says, without faith, it's actually impossible to please the Father. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly or diligently seek him. I don't think God expects you to take every step on a Sunday. I think that's what I was learning in that service I was in. You got to have every step right now. I don't think God's in that kind of hurry. I think the only thing God's in a hurry about is that he's trying to reach you. If you don't know him, if you don't have any relationship with him, he just wants you to have that. It's critical. But the others, I don't think God is going, you gotta have this, you gotta have that. He's in no hurry. But here's what I think God, here's the fourth one. And I think this is something I think God wants us to do. I think we got to get to this step, and that is where we relate to him, the Holy Spirit, daily, every day. And I know as you put away your things, I want to give you a scripture. But I want to do this real quick without anybody moving around. Just hang with me for a second. This is our foundational scripture that I gave you when we started. But I actually want to pray it over you. As Paul said, I pray that you would know the amazing grace of Jesus every day of my life. I've had to understand that without him, I'm a failure. I learned a few years ago that no matter what you do, no matter how great you think you're doing it, the enemy still attacks. And if you let down your guard long enough, he'll take you to this place where you never wanted to be. And in that, I also learned that God's grace is still there, still knocks. And sometimes, though, it's that grace that I need the most, but I forget it. And he says, I want to tell you how amazing it is. It's so amazing that it can have a girl brought who was caught in the very act by religious people. And it can look at that young girl and say, hey, I don't condemn you. I love you. It can look at a multitude of people who are careless and shouting at, crucify this guy because he's done nothing wrong. And he can say, Father, forgive him. That's the kind of grace you and I need. And then he says, and this is my prayer for you, is that you would know the extravagant love of a father. That you'd know his love. Yeah, I know him, Pastor. I'm on my way to heaven. Yeah, but you would know his extravagant love in your marriage or in your relationship. That you would know his extravagant love when it comes to how he wants to provide and take care of you. If you'd know all the names of the Father, how great he is at providing and protecting and healing and strengthening and encouraging and banner over you, all those things, that's the extravagant love of God. But then he ends it, and I end it with this. My prayer is that you would know the intimate friendship, how he wants to stick close to you, that he wants to, whatever you pick up, he wants to pick up the other end. And that I pray that he would be with you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me just for a moment. And my prayer is today, if you'd never taken that first step, that baptism into the body of Christ, that salvation, that moment where you say, God, I know you sent Jesus. I know he came to die on the cross. I know that he rose from the dead. But today I got to put my faith in that. I really want this real relationship that Pastor spoke about. I want to have something in my life that brings purpose and a sense of knowing where I'm going to spend my eternity. I'm kind of drifted away, kind of living my own way. Today I want to come back. I can feel you knocking at my heart. I can feel the Holy Spirit dealing with me. I can feel that conviction. Today, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to take that first step. I want to be immersed into a relationship with you. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I'm in that place. I need that relationship. I need, will you just, all I want to do is just pray for you. Will you slip your hand up? Anybody in this room? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Thank you. I see your hand. I'm just going to pray with you. You can do it right where you're at. There's no work needed. It's just simply right where you're at. If you raised your hand, I just want to pray for you. We're going to receive communion just here in a moment. But before we do, I want you to pray this prayer. If you want to make Christ the Lord of your life, if you need Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you need to rededicate your life back to Him, just pray this prayer. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. I surrender who I am to you. I have sinned. I have failed. I have lived a life that's been separated from you. But today, I want you in my life. And not just for today, for forever. So I'm giving my heart to you. Come into my life. Save me. Change me. Restore me. I believe in you. And I confess you as my Lord today. Thank you, God, that you created in me a clean heart. That old things are gone and all things have become new. And what the devil tries to say to me is a lie. Because what God has spoken over me is the truth. And so I thank you, God, for a new identification. That I identify with Christ today. It is not I that lives, it is Christ who lives in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. I'm going to ask you if you would, if you didn't receive one of the elements that looks like this when you walk through the door, one of our ushers will make sure that you get one. If you just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Make sure that they see you. They want to wait upon you. Make sure that you receive communion this morning with us. And the only prerequisite to doing this is to be a believer, is to make Christ the Lord of your life. That's one of the things that we believe, we take from Scripture, is that we remember Him when we take communion together. And one of the things we're going to do as a body, we're going to take this together. So I'm going to ask all of you to stand with me if you would. We'll be seated in a moment to receive our offering, but on the very top of that is a clear plastic. I'll just ask that you'd peel that back and expose that bread, what we represents the bread today. And if you'll remove that wafer, I want you just to hold that. The Bible says that when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he told them, he said, this represents my body. Every time that you eat this, remember me. Remember the sacrifice I made. And so today we want to remember all that Jesus did in our life. No matter how long ago it was that he saved us, no matter how recent it's been, today this bread, it doesn't become the body of Christ. That was once, but this represents the body of Christ. So today I'm thanking God for our healing, for our regeneration, for the power that it manifests in our lives as we remember what he went through, so that we could have this life. I'm going to ask you just to hold that to the Lord. Father, thank you today, God. We give you the praise for your son, Jesus. And Jesus, I want to say thank you. Thank you for taking my punishment that I would never have to take. Because your love, your grace, your mercy, you stood there and was beaten, mocked, spat upon, stabbed, nailed to a cross. Your body broken and bruised for my healing, for my deliverance. So I thank you, God, today for Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, will you take of the bread this morning? The Bible says in the same manner, after he had taken the bread, he took the cup. And he told his disciples, he said, when you drink this, every time you do it, remember, this represents my blood, the new covenant. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and hold this to the Lord. Father, thank you. I don't want to rush through this today, but this has such great meaning to me. The blood of Jesus, I sat in my little apartment that night, cried and wept and said, God, if you can change anyone, please change me. In that moment, you applied blood to my life and all the sins of my life were erased. And you loved me unconditionally. And when I failed, you still were there. When I've made mistakes, you've still been there. Your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for shedding your blood for us. Today, God, we remember the blood spilled for our sacrifice. And we didn't have to pay the penalty because he did. And today, God, we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. We receive the element this morning. And let's worship together. How he's a good, good Father.
It's who you are.
Come on, worship.